Today's scripture reading comes from Exodus 1, verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 10. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birthstool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that you speak to us through these ancient texts that are thousands of years old. And we recognize, God, even as we come before your word this morning, that we remain in a world that is eager for exodus, a world in need of deliverance, a world that is desperate for rescue. Father, we see the war, we see the violence, we see the oppression, the injustice, the hatred all around us, and sadly, nothing about any of it is new. Man's inhumanity to man is as old as the human race itself, but older still, Father, is your grace. More ancient still is your steadfast love and faithfulness. From eternity, you set your heart on us. You promise to always be with us, to always be for us, to always work through us, bringing about your good and perfect will on the earth. And so, Father, we call on you this morning, fully convinced that you're more than able to do what you promised in Christ Jesus. Deliver us, set us free, make us new, and then send us out to proclaim the good news and to serve. This we pray in the matchless name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Thanks, friends. If you are just tuning in with us, a special welcome to you again. We're glad you've joined us and would love to hang out with you. So give us a shout, shoot us an email, we'll grab a cup of coffee or a drink after work, help you get connected. There is nothing more than we love doing than building relationships here at Pepsi. Amen? Amen? All right, that's really the heartbeat of our church because it's the heartbeat of Christ. Friends, God God demonstrated his love for us by coming to be with us, right? By coming in the person of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he shows us he's not afraid to sit with us in the ashes and the dust of our lives. He's not shy about dancing and singing and raising his hands with us when we find success or accomplish something significant. He rejoices when we rejoice. He weeps when we weep. He is a man, really a God, for every season, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's what the Bible says. He is the exact representation of his being according to the book of Hebrews. And the reason that I share that with you is because we are launching a new series today in the book of Exodus. And what I want you to understand right from the jump is that the same God who delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt is the same God who delivered us from slavery to sin. Amen? Yeah, the same God who parted the Red Sea and saved the Israelites from the Egyptian army is the same God who, as we sang earlier, makes a way for us when there doesn't seem to be any other way. The same God who led Israel through the wilderness by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day and provided manna from heaven on a daily basis is the same God who now leads us and provides for us through the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, God is intimately familiar with the challenges that we face in this world. He has not closed his eyes to us, or he's not turned his head away from all the pain and the suffering that we go through. He is deeply aware of all the evil, all the pain, all the suffering, all the oppression, all the injustice, and he is on the move right now, in this moment, bringing deliverance, bringing salvation, bringing a new exodus in the name of Jesus. That's his promise. Amen? Amen. That's the heart of the gospel. It's really the essence of the story that God tells in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so that's why we can open up books like Exodus that are, you know, thousands of years old and still hear God speaking to us. Because perhaps the craziest part of this whole thing is that God is inviting us to be a part of it. God is inviting us to take this good news of his deliverance to the world, right? Starting right outside our front door. That's why we hope you'll invite your friends to Alpha this week, right? That's what we want to see happen. We want to see salvations come. We want to see people come to meet Jesus. That is our great commission. And that's what it's all about. So if you've got your Bibles or Bible apps, go ahead and open them to the book of Exodus. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that's okay. It's the second book in, right? So it's right there in the front, all right? Second book in, book of Exodus. We're going to be doing a deep dive into chapters 1 and 2 this morning. And I want to begin by highlighting the main idea, which really comes at the end of the text, at the end of chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. These are such awesome words. Such an awesome promise, not only for Israel, but for us as well. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And God knew. Let me say that again. And this time I want you to imagine, maybe close your eyes even, and imagine these words being spoken directly to you. I want you to imagine God speaking these words directly into whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, whatever challenge you may be facing in your marriage or your family or your business or with your physical or mental or emotional health. These are God's words for you, friends. God has heard your groaning. God has remembered his covenant with you. God sees you, and God knows you, and God is with you. Amen? All right, you don't sound like you believe that. So here's what I want you to do. I had to do this in the first service too, all right? I want you to turn your neighbor, all right? And I want you to repeat after me. Look him in the eye, and I want you to repeat after me. God has heard your groaning. All right? God has remembered his covenant with you. God sees you. God knows you. God is with you. Now, if you don't start saying amen when I ask for it, I'm going to make you repeat this whole sermon back to me, all right? So come on now, all right? Here's the thing. God wants you to trust that every word he has just spoken is true. Amen. He wants you to stake your life on it and the lives of those people that you love. He wants you to know you can take his promises to the bank, that he is as good as his word. And again, that's why he gives us books like Exodus, an actual historical record of the greatest salvation event in history outside of the cross. You see, God is not asking you or me to stake our lives on a myth or a legend. God is not asking us to risk it all on a wish or a dream. We all know hope is not a strategy, right? So what God is asking from you, what God is asking from me, is to place our trust in something that he has already done in history. Real people, real life, in real time. God has done this. God has delivered us. God has delivered his people. In the Exodus, he invades time and space itself. He sets his marker down in human history for all to see. Amen? Amen? There we go. All right, so let me walk you through the passage. Let me show you a little bit more of what I mean here. Well, let's begin with this radical idea that the God of the universe, the God who set the stars in motion and calls them by name, the God who put the planets in their orbits, the God who created all the galaxies that we see through that James Webb telescope, right? All those images, that same God listens to our prayers. He listens to our prayers, right? He hears our cries. Or as the Bible puts it, God heard their groaning. Now, why was Israel groaning? Well, because they were slaves, right? They had grown from a family of around 70 people to a number large enough to pose a threat to the greatest empire in the world at the time. Now, no one knows exactly how large Israel was at the time of the Exodus. Some scholars think they were as small as around maybe 30,000 folks. Others believe they may be as large as 2.4 million. Ancient Near East numerical systems are notorious. Challenging to interpret for a whole host of reasons, but the point still stands. Israel had multiplied many times over, had grown exceedingly strong, had filled the land, and therefore become a threat. And that's why we pick up the story here in chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many, and they are too mighty for us. And so let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And then if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." And so they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. And so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the fields. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you probably remember Joseph was one of the 12 brothers who later became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was sent into Egypt, where, through a God-ordained series of events that you can read about at the end of the book of Genesis, he became the second most powerful person in the entire Egyptian empire. Beloved by the Pharaoh of the time, he concocted a plan to save the nation from a terrible famine. And this brought all kinds of favor upon Joseph, which he then conferred to his family when they came to Egypt looking for food themselves. But now a new Pharaoh has ascended the throne, one who's not aware or who chooses to ignore Joseph's contributions. And so rather than look with favor upon what Joseph has done and his descendants, he perceives them to be a threat. And so he enslaves them. And he dooms them to a life of hard labor, building massive cities. And construction work back in the ancient world was no joke, just like it's no joke today, right? I mean, just ask anyone who swings a hammer for a living or does roofing or asphalt work or whatever it might be. It isn't easy. A little later on in Exodus, we find out this period of enslavement lasted over 400 years. And that begs all kinds of questions if you're like me. Like, where was God all this time? Was God even aware of what was going on? Did he not know what was happening to his people? Well, the answer, according to Genesis or Exodus 2:24, is clear. God was aware. God heard their groans. God listened to their cries. God heard the crack of every whip. He knew the sound of every teardrop as it fell to the ground. He listened to their prayers. He listened to their pleas for mercy. And guess what? The same is true today, friends. Because God is the same, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. There is no issue in your life that is too big or too small to bring to God. He will never leave a message from you unopened. You're never going to get a busy tone when you dial up God. He's never going to leave you a message saying he's unavailable or he can't take your call right now. There's never a moment of time when you're going to find the doors to heaven closed to your prayers. God is always available, always there, always listening, always paying attention, always ready to hear your prayers. And that is why, friends, you can trust God's heart. You can trust God's heart. You can trust his love. You can trust his will for your life because he is a God who first and foremost listens. Amen? Amen. Amen. But if he listens, if that's a true statement, then why doesn't he act, right? Like, what takes him so long? 400 years to do something about Israel's condition? Why did it take him so long to punish Egypt for their systematic oppression? That brings me to my second point for this morning. You see, God, not only does God listen, he also remembers. God remembers. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, you got to understand, whenever the Bible talks about God remembering his covenant, it's not like he's saying that God has forgotten. What he means is that God is going to do something in response to this covenant he has made with his people. So God remembers Noah, and he makes the floodwaters recede from the face of the earth. God remembers Rachel, and he opens her womb so she can bear a child. God remembers David, and as a result, delivers the nation of Israel from their enemies time and time and time again. And here in our passage today, God not only listens to his people, he remembers his covenant with them, and he delivers them through the courageous action of two midwives named Shifra and Puah. Now, this is an often all too overlooked part of the story, right? We rush on to Moses as like the big hero, but Moses would not be alive except for the courage of these two women. These two ordinary women take this extraordinary leap of faith, and they save countless lives as a result, all because they fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. Look at verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other one Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God, did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, and let the male children live. And so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous, whatever that means, right? In childbirth, they are vigorous, they say, and give birth before the midwife comes to them. And so God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong because the midwives feared God. And he gave them families. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, then you shall cast into the Nile, but she shall let every daughter live. Now, for those who are tracking at home, that's three times now Pharaoh has tried to destroy the people of God. And each time God intervenes, God remembers his covenant and he acts on their behalf. When Pharaoh tries to decimate their numbers through brutal slavery, God is faithful. He makes them strong and they multiply even more as a result. When Pharaoh commands the midwives to engage in infanticide and kill all the male children at birth, God intervenes. He touches the midwives' hearts, giving them a deep and courageous faith that gives them the strength to defy Pharaoh's orders. They let the male children live, and Israel continues to grow stronger and stronger. And then when Pharaoh decides to carry out the first Jewish pogrom ever recorded in human history, the first really Holocaust ever recorded in human history, organizing the systematic drowning of all the male Jewish children in the Nile River, once again, God takes action. He saves a little baby named Moses, who will later become the deliverer of Israel. Do you see the pattern that's emerging here, right? Every time Pharaoh seeks to harm God's people, God takes action to bring deliverance and salvation. Why? Because God is faithful to the covenant that he first made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God always remembers his promise. God always keeps his promise. And so we can trust God's promise. Amen? And that's as true for our lives today as it was for the people of Israel back then. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, wait a minute, though. I can think of all kinds of examples of people that I know have endured great hardship and pain, maybe even death itself. How is that God being faithful, you ask? Well, friends, God doesn't promise that life in this world will be easy. He doesn't promise that life in this world will be pain-free. He never promises that we won't taste death or come face-to-face with evil. In fact, he promises the opposite. This world is not as he created it. It is not as it should be. It is irreparably broken. All right? And so guess what? We're not made for this world. We're made for a different world, and that's the world God is concerned about. That's the world God wants to bring us into. He doesn't want us to be tied to the things of this world. He doesn't want us to be tied to this world at all. He wants us to have our focus on the world to come. And so, yes, in this world, you will face trials. In this world, you will suffer. In this world, you will have pain. But take heart. Why? God has overcome this world. God has defeated the powers that corrupt this world. God has broken the back of evil once and for all by dying on the cross and rising again, so we don't have to be afraid of this world. We don't have to be afraid of Pharaoh or any other petty tyrant in this world. We don't have to fear evil or oppression or violence. We don't have to fear death itself. Why? God has remembered his covenant. God will be faithful to his covenant. God has fulfilled his covenant by sending us Jesus Christ. And we can trust now God's promise because Jesus was faithful. He lived the perfect life, and he died as the perfect sacrifice, and he rose again, immortal, imperishable, indestructible, with the keys of hell and death itself in his nail-scarred hands. We can trust God's promise. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So if God listens, and then if God is faithful to his covenant, to remember his covenant and act on behalf of his people, when is all this going to take place? When will it happen? That brings me to point number three. All right, God sees. God sees, and God saw the people of Israel. As I said before, God never once turned his face away from all his people had to endure. He saw every tear, he saw every lash, he saw every beating, he saw every death. He was not blind to their oppression. He did not overlook any of Pharaoh's injustices. He was watching the entire time, waiting for the right moment, waiting for the right child to be born. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. And that woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister, that's Moses' sister, Miriam, stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. You know, one of the things that we forget, and it's so critical, oh my goodness, one of the things we forget, and one of the things the Bible makes so very clear, is that God, though God doesn't need us to accomplish his salvation plan, he chooses to work through us. He chooses to work through us. In the beginning, God gave us a mandate, friends, that he has never revoked. He gave us authority and dominion over all that he has made. And when human beings choose to exercise that authority under submission to God, the earth flourishes. And humanity thrives, and communities experience blessing. But when human beings choose to exercise that authority for our own selfish purposes, the earth groans, and humanity suffers, and communities experience the curse. Could God have delivered Israel with a snap of his fingers? Of course he could. Could God have laid waste to Pharaoh and his armies with a word? Absolutely, without a doubt. Again, he doesn't need us. But he chooses to work through us, and he chooses to work through the creature that he made in his image, right? That's you and me, that whom he gave dominion to at the beginning of time. And so God, in this passage, visits a Levite couple, right? And he gives them a son. And after 3 months, when she could no longer hide him from the Egyptian authorities, Moses' mother casts him on the waters of the Nile, hoping against all hope he would survive. Now, I've been to the Nile. It is no joke. It is a big river, okay? There is crocodiles and hippos and all kinds of crazy stuff that goes on in that river, right? And there she is putting her baby child in a basket on that river. Again, hoping against hope he would survive, but she didn't know it, but God was watching the entire time. God saw her lovingly weave together that basket, coat it with pitch so it would float. He saw her sing softly over her son as she gently laid him in that basket and probably covered him with blankets, tears falling from her eyes. He saw her place that basket in the Nile, wondering how far it go before it capsized and her son was drowned. And this was the Kairos moment God was waiting for. Kairos in the Bible means the appointed time, the right time, the appropriate time. It's a Greek word they use to signify that moment when an archer finds the perfect opening to hit the center of the target, right? God doesn't operate according to our time, according to Kronos time. Chronological time, as it ticks away, has no meaning for God. It's why he is never too early, never too late. He always shows up at the right moment, right when we need him. Israel, friends, was now ready for deliverance. The conditions of Egypt were ripe for rebellion. Moses was the right man with the right heart for the right moment. And so God acts. God intervenes. Friends, we can trust God's heart, we can trust God's promise, and we can trust God's timing. Amen? Amen. One final point before we move to communion. God listens, God remembers, God sees, God knows. God knows. And God knew the suffering of his people intimately. He knew everything they had endured, everything they had gone through. He had seen it all. He had suffered alongside them in the midst of it all. He had been at work bringing deliverance through it all. And now the fullness of time had come. A child had been born. The man that God would use to lead his people out of slavery was now on the scene. And so look at now how God sovereignly orchestrates his divine plan. Listen to all the different ways as God's moving the parts and pieces on the chessboard, right, to make this thing happen. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Moses' sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yes, go." So the girl went and called Moses' mother. Right? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." And so the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him up out of the water." Isn't that amazing? And not only does God save Moses from the dangers of the Nile River by bringing Pharaoh's daughter down at the exact right moment that Moses is floating along the river there, right? And not only does he move on Pharaoh's daughter's heart to lift this child up out of the river. She could have easily let Moses pass right on by, right? He actually provides a way for his own mother to raise him. His own mother to nurse him, to instill in him a knowledge of his people and where he came from and the family to which he belongs. And this will become key later when in the book, as the book of Hebrews puts it, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the poverty of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the greater reward. Now, how does Moses know about God? How does Moses know about the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? His own mother taught him, friends. His own mother raised him. And though he had access to all the wealth of Egypt, all the education, all the privileges of royalty, all the benefits of growing up in a palace, he casts all of that aside for the sake of knowing God, for the sake of being identified as one of God's chosen people. And thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul will make a similar choice, and he'll describe it this way in the book of Philippians. Listen to these words. "Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing grace of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might share in the resurrection of the dead." Friends, you can trust God's plan for your life. Even when you don't see it, he's working. Even when you don't feel it, he's working, right? He is doing things, right? And that includes suffering, right? For we know that suffering produces in us, if we'll let it, the very nature and character of Jesus Christ. It identifies us with Christ. It marks us as Christ's own forever. And you know what? When you think about it, isn't that what we proclaim every time we come to the table? Don't we proclaim Christ's saving death until he comes again? Right? And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and our kids are going to come back in and join us for communion, friends. But really, when you think about it, it is here that we proclaim the suffering of Christ, his body broken and his blood shed. Here we proclaim the saving death of Christ, a new exodus for God's people, right? Deliverance from the power of sin and death. Here we see God's heart on display. Here we see God's promise fulfilled. Here we see God's perfect timing in action. Here we see God's salvation plan come to completion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat at this table with his disciples, and in the middle of the meal, he lifted up a loaf of bread, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, remember me." And then the Apostle Paul says that every time we eat the bread and every time we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death. We proclaim a new exodus until he comes again. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen? Awesome. Amen. Well, I'm going to have our elders and servers come forward, please. And as they do, we're going to have several stations up front. I just want to encourage you, they're all gluten-free. You can come to any one of them, okay? So I encourage you to spread out. Maybe, Randy, can I ask you to come forward and help us here with that? That'd be great. So you just spread out. We'll serve you. You're going to come as you feel led. We're not releasing by row or anything like that. So as our worship team is playing the music and the Lord moves on your heart, I just encourage you to come and receive the gifts that God has for you. Again, friends, these are his gifts for his people. Thanks be to God. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He or she who comes to me will hunger no more." He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide with me, and I will abide with you." Oh, Father, we thank you for these incredible promises. The promise of the gospel, God with us, always, forever, until eternity. We give you praise in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song.